before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation being made manifest to us today. Open the eyes of our understanding. Give us insight into your word. Show us things that are not just historical facts, but revelation, insight that affect our daily lives. And so, Father, for the things said and done already, and for the things yet to be declared forth, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to go with me, please, to two places. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. And if you will, go ahead and look up 1 Kings chapter 1. Matthew chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 1. I have to tell you that I can count on one finger the times that I've preached on Palm Sunday. And I realize that breaks tradition. But the reason that I haven't is because I had no revelation on it. And in my personal opinion, it was a matter of people being overcome with emotion and welcoming Jesus in Jerusalem, and then in less than a week's time, they were the ones screaming, "Crucify Him." And so I really didn't put much more stock in it than that, but I really felt like the Lord wanted to show me some things about Palm Sunday, and lo and behold, it ties into our series on saying the right words at the right time. Now, my first clue that this was important to God, actually my first two clues that this was important to God, even though it hadn't been important to Kenneth, was the fact that this is one of the few events that's listed in every single gospel. You know, there's a lot of things that's listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John, and vice versa. A lot of things in John you don't find in the other three Gospels. But reference is made to a greater or lesser degree concerning Palm Sunday, and he entered into Jerusalem on a Sunday. Reference is made in every single Gospel. And so the Lord began to deal with me about some things that I want to share with you, and I began to see this whole scenario in a very different light. And we're going to break down some scriptures. I'm going to have you look up a lot of scripture. We'll shoot some on the screen, but I'm going to have you look up a lot of scripture today. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 21. This really is where you find the most detailed account. I want to just break some verses down, share some things with you. Matthew 21 verse 1, and says, "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet saying." I want to stop right there. Let me say to you or share with you, first of all, what this is not. This going and getting the donkey and so forth. First of all, this was not a supernatural manifestation. This was not a matter of Jesus seeing two donkeys in the Spirit and saying, "Oh, Father, what meaneth these two donkeys?" Wasn't that way at all. Scripture seems to indicate that this actually was something that was prepared by Jesus at some point. The Bible gives no indication, but it does seem to intimate that this was pre-prepared by Jesus. Now, just to give you a couple of references, first of all, out of Luke's account, Luke 19:32-34 says, "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him." So apparently, to whatever extent or degree, that phrase, the Lord has need of them, that may have been a code word, whatever. But it's something that appears to be prearranged by the Master. Again, in Mark chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, when they went to get the two donkeys, said, "And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." So you can see this was not something that was just a grand supernatural manifestation. But I want you to notice here, again, let's read the first four verses. It says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them." Verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying." Now, just as kind of a side thought, this actually could become a whole message for anybody that wanted to preach it, but I want you to take note of this, the fact that prophetic things always don't just happen. This thing that Jesus told the disciples to go to, this was the fulfillment of a prophecy. But what I want you to realize is that sometimes there has to be preparation in order for things to be fulfilled. Let me say that again. Sometimes there has to be preparation in order for things to be fulfilled. And you need to realize, too, this is not a matter of manipulation on Jesus' part. He's not making this happen. This is not a matter of manipulation. This is a matter of preparation. Okay? He didn't do anything but what the Father told him to do. And so he began to make preparations, I believe, based on the fact that the Father said, "It's time. It's time to make these arrangements. It's time to set this in order. It's time to move on with this." Now, verse 4 says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying." Verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." Now, the scripture that's being referred to comes from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto me. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In other words, it was time for what God had said through the prophet Zechariah. It was time for this to come to pass. And so this is Jesus dealing with the fulfillment of this prophecy. It has to do with Him coming as a king to Jerusalem. Please take note of that. This has to do with Him coming as a king to Jerusalem. Again, the prophet Zechariah said, "Behold, thy king cometh." So this is very, very important. There is a background to this. There's a background to this prophecy that you need to know. I want you to hold your place there in Matthew, because we're going to go come back, and we're also going to go over to Mark and whatnot. But I want you to turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 1. Behold, thy king cometh. This prophetic picture that Zechariah has painted has its roots in Israeli history. 1 Kings chapter 1, give you a little bit of background. David is preparing to die. He has already heard from heaven that Solomon is to be his successor. And the Lord has also confirmed that Solomon was to sit on the throne of David. But here's the problem. David had 19 sons. And so when they found out that Papa's about ready to die, we're going to have a fight over the throne. Not all of them, but many of them decided, no, I belong on the throne, not Solomon. And so there was some real upheaval where the brothers of Solomon were concerned. They were all sons of David, but they were not all the picked successor. And so when David heard about it, verse 33, in order to let everyone know his personal pick as successor, the one that God had chosen. Verse 33, this is what David did. Said, the king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then he shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord has been with the Lord, my Lord, the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And so this riding of the mule to the inauguration was the illustration, if you will, that this was the picked son. This was the son of David that God had chosen. There were many sons of David, but this is the son of David. And so again, Zechariah, many years later, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so Jesus is becoming the fulfillment of what Solomon is the type of. And so as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, there is a prophetic statement being made that this is the Son of David. This is the one. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one that will sit upon the throne of David. And it's very interesting because when he came riding upon an ass. That's very important because the fact that he rode upon an ass into Jerusalem indicates that he was coming in peace. If he was coming as a king in war, he would have ridden a horse. And of course, in Revelation chapter 19, there's coming a time when he's coming on a horse. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war." There's coming a time when he will come as the king of war. But this was not the time. This was not the time frame for that. And so let's go back to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, let's pick it up here in verse 4 once again. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest." Now I want to share just a moment with you about this word, Hosanna. The word Hosanna in the Greek, it actually comes from the Hebrew. It's a direct Hebrew word that was transliterated into Greek and then into English. But it comes from the Hebrew. And it literally means save now. Help now. Save we, pray thee. It became a word of common acclamation and later a common form of wishing safety and prosperity. It also means to save and prosper. So, Hosanna carries a lot with it. Hosanna. Now notice this. Save us. Save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. So there is a cry to receive, but there is also a blessing being spoken on Messiah. Now that's going to come up here in just a moment, but that word Hosanna is very, very important. It is a word of receiving. Again, it is a word crying out for deliverance. It is a word crying out for salvation, but it is also a word that is pronouncing blessing. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And so as they begin to proclaim that, in essence, they are proclaiming, You are the true son of David. You are the Messiah. You are the one who deserves to sit on the throne of David. You are the Christ. You are the one that the prophets spoke of. You are the one that all of the Old Testament scriptures, what we know as Old Testament scripture, has written concerning. And so they are rejoicing, they are praising, they are recognizing who He is. Now go with me over to Mark chapter 11. I want to pick up Mark's account here for just a moment. Mark chapter 11. And you have to realize that the Lord is taking me through this process. I'm just sharing with you the way the Lord began to lay it out to me. Mark chapter 11. Verse 9 says, "And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Watch this one. "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were not just welcoming the king, they were welcoming the kingdom. Verse 11. "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I want you to take note, this is very important. This procession is going through Jerusalem. It concludes at the temple. It finishes at the temple. Now there's a reason for that. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And give you a moment to look that up. Psalm 118. Now before we read from Psalm 118, a couple of things I want you to know about the temple. Again, this is where the procession ended. And the reason that this is important is because the temple is the very center of God's presence. And the temple at that time is the very center of God's authority. And this procession that is proclaiming the kingship of Jesus and proclaiming the kingdom finishes at the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, when the temple was built at the inauguration or the dedication rather of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1, this is what God said to Solomon about the temple. It says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. Now watch. I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Special place. I'll just throw this out here, and you can do whatever you want to with it. I'm just telling you what happened. Quite a few years ago, probably close to 10 years ago now, I was in prayer, and as I was in prayer, I had a vision. And I saw I was over the top of this building. Of course, we have a white metal roof. And I was just looking down over the building like an aerial photograph type thing, and I was looking down at the building, and then I saw this writing on the building, and it was done in Hebrew, and I said, "What is that?" And the Lord said, "That's my name." Hallelujah. But again, I say over the temple of Solomon, I have hallowed this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So the temple was a place of God's presence. It was a place of God's authority. And many of the things that happened, particularly, of course, it couldn't happen before the temple was built, but after the temple was built, many things occurred at the temple as a seal of God's approval. Even into the New Testament, many Bible scholars believe that the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost was not in the upper room, but in the temple. Now, they met in the upper room for time together, fellowship, prayer, and so on. But many Bible scholars, in fact, if you have a Dyke's Bible, he presents the argument for the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the temple, showing the seal and the approval of God. Another instance in Acts chapter 5, when God supernaturally delivered Peter out of prison by an angel. One of the things that the angel told him to do in Acts 5:20 after he was delivered, he said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." In other words, your message, Peter, carries divine approval, it carries divine presence, and it carries divine authority. Now, this really doesn't have anything to do with anything. I'm just going to throw this out here just because. When you go through the Bible, you encounter a word that a lot of people misunderstand. In fact, I heard a preacher make reference to this, and they only got it partially correct. But a word that you hear quite often is the word Zion. Zion is where the city of David is in Jerusalem. And this person, this preacher, made reference to the fact that, well, Zion is Jerusalem. Well, that's part of the answer, but it's not the total answer. Let me tell you what Zion is. Zion is the seat of God's authority. Zion is the place of God's rule. And Zion can be in one of three places. There is an earthly Zion in Jerusalem. There is a heavenly Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But I want to tell you that the church is also Zion if we will walk in our authority. Because we've been given authority. And so Zion is wherever the rule of God and the control of God is manifested. It is the center of the kingdom. It is the center of God's authority. That's just kind of a side thing, just cause. Now, again, this procession ended at the temple. Now, Psalm 118... it's a very interesting psalm. Just to give you a little bit of background, Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanksgiving for victory in battle. The 118th Psalm is a picture of the king being victorious in war, victorious in battle, and he's coming home. And of course, in reference to David, this would be a picture of David coming to Jerusalem after a great victory. And if you break down the 118th Psalm, verses 1 through 4, is a call to praise by the king. It's a call to rejoice. Verses 5 through 21 is the king himself rejoicing in victory over his enemy. But verses 22 through 29, and this is where we're going to pick it up. Verses 22 through 29 is the response of the people to the return of the king. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, send now prosperity. Guess what that word save now is? Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Watch this last phrase. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now watch it. The king is coming home. The king is entering Jerusalem. And the response of the people is, we, the people, verse 26, we, the people, have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. What were the people doing that day? They were declaring, you are the Son of David. You are the Anointed One. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And they were, and here it says, we bless you out of the house of the Lord. In other words, this was not just some emotional thing. This was a prophetic picture. This was a prophetic happening. And what was coming out of the mouth of those people was, we're not just declaring this out of emotion. We are speaking with the authority of God. We are declaring this under the anointing of God to you, Messiah. We bless you, Messiah, out of or with the authority of the temple. Do you follow that? Now, why is that important? Why is that such a big deal? Well, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. There's something you need to know. Why was it important that those people not only cry out, save us, but why was it important that they bless the Lord out of the house of God or with the authority of God? Why was that important? I want you to listen to me very carefully. There are anointings that come from God through the recognition of men. Did you hear me? Or let me rephrase. There are anointings that come from God through the recognition and the acceptance and the honor of men. That's important. Let me use David as an illustration. The Lord started showing me this a few years ago. David was anointed by God as king over Israel as a young boy. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Now, this anointing came directly from God. Certainly it came through the obedience of the prophet and so on. But it was an anointing that came directly from God. But now here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 2, many years later. Saul has just died. Now a great portion of the country at this time, there was a war going on between the house of Saul and the house of David. There was a civil war going on. And just because Saul died, that didn't mean it was over. And so, David finds out that Saul has died and he begins to seek the Lord. Second Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto..." Now the way the Hebrew is Hebron. Go to Hebron. We call it Hebron. Go to Hebron. This is important. The name Hebron or Hebron literally means the place of association. The place of association. The place of connection. The place of association. Verse 2. "So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." I want you to notice, he went to Judah. He went to Hebron, the place of association, a city of Judah. He went to Hebron, and the citizenry of Judah recognized him as king. Now, he had been anointed by God as a young boy. But here, years later, he is recognized by men as king and anointed again. Do you get that? In 2 Samuel chapter 5, go over there with me, please. 2 Samuel chapter 5, this is 7 years later. David ruled in Judah for 7.5 years. But then, in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1, says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest us in Israel." Try and say that real fast. And the Lord said unto thee, you shall feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league or a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So here, now all of the elders, all of the leaders of Israel have come to Hebron. He's ruled in Judah for 7 years. But now the rest of the nation comes along and says, we recognize you as king. And he was anointed again. So there is an anointing, certainly, that comes directly from God. All anointings come from God, but there are anointings that come from God through the recognition and the honor of men. All right. When the people began to acknowledge Jesus as King, you are the Son of David. You are the King. You are the Messiah. You are the one, the Christ, the one who deserves to sit on the throne of David, who is called to sit on the throne of David. You are the King of Israel. When they began to declare that, we bless you out of the temple or the house of the Lord. They were doing that in the authority of God. This was a prophesied event. Now, when they did that, there was an anointing that came on Jesus to become their Savior. In 3 more days, He went to the cross. Do you follow that? When they recognized Him as King, then the anointing to save them came on Him. Their honor of Him as King obligated Him to save them. This is what opened the door for Jesus to bring salvation to the Jew first, then to the Greek, the Gentile. Do you follow that? Now, Palm Sunday was a prophesied event. Did the people know what they were doing? They were totally clueless. They didn't have any idea what they were doing. This whole thing was being orchestrated by the Spirit of God, but they were saying the right thing at the right time. Told you it tied into the series. They said the right thing at the right time, even when they didn't know what they were saying. Because in this entire scenario, the people were making covenant with their king. Now, within a few days, they were rejecting Him. Crucify Him. But here's the deal. Even though He was being rejected, He was still a king. Why? Because in their honor of Him, that anointing came, and the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He was being rejected, but He was a rejected king. Go back and read about the trials before Caiaphas, the trials before Herod Antipas, the trials before Pilate. What did Pilate say over and over again? Are you a king? Are you a king then? Jesus said, well, you say I am. Thou sayest. That was the whole issue. And Pilate didn't even realize what he was doing when he put on the cross of Jesus in Aramaic, in Greek, in Latin, the King of the Jews. He was still a king. He was still a king. Why did they do this? Why did the crowd just, this seems like just this grassroots thing that just came up out of nowhere? Was there just this sudden rush of the moving of the Spirit where everyone felt led to grab a palm leaf? No. Absolutely not. So what was behind this? Go to John 11. John chapter 11. Says, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And you need to realize this, Bethany was just within walking distance of Jerusalem. I mean, it's just a very short distance away. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Watch this. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Interesting. Go down to verse 45. Jesus said that the Son of God would be glorified through the deliverance of Lazarus. Now, of course, you know what happened. He was raised from the dead. Lazarus come forth and so on. After that took place, verse 45 of chapter 11, says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So there are people that are receiving Jesus as Messiah. Chapter 12. Says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Then they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Don't you know that was some kind of party? You got Jesus, you got the disciples, and you got the guy raised from the dead at the party. Don't you know that was something? Well, don't you know that spread all over Jerusalem? That went all over the place. And you need to realize, Lazarus was a very rich man, a very well-known man in that area. Everybody and their sister was there at that funeral. They saw what happened. All right, go down to verse 12 of chapter 12. Now here we are. Here's John's account. Watch this. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. They didn't know what was going on. They were clueless. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. What prompted them to do that? It wasn't some big mysterious move of the Spirit. It was the result of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Here's what I want you to see. Type, shadow, pattern, fulfillment. They were declaring him to be king because death had been defeated and someone had been raised from the dead. You see that? They were declaring him to be king, Messiah, son of David. You're the one. You're the anointed. You're the Christ. You're the one that's called to sit on the throne of David, because by your hands, someone has been raised from the dead. Death has been defeated. Now, when they declared him king, the anointing came on him to save them. Let me say that again. When they declared him king, the anointing came on Jesus to save them. So let's transfer this to the New Testament. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, declare him to be king, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, not just as a historical event, but shall believe that death has been defeated, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What happens when somebody does that? What takes place? They are saved. They are brought into the kingdom of God. What was being acted out here on Palm Sunday is the very foundation of our entrance into the kingdom of God. But here's the deal. Years ago, see, people take Romans 10, 9, and 10. Well, let's just go ahead and look at it here, just a minute. Well, you all know it. I just went ahead and quoted it. I don't even think I put it in PowerPoint. I assume safe people know this passage. Romans 10, 9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, delivered, healed. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is our confession? Jesus is Lord! You're declaring His kingship. And when you're declaring His kingship or His lordship, then the anointing is on Him to save you. Somebody said, yeah, but I did that back in 1937. Well, okay, great. But here's the deal. That was never intended to be a one-time thing. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Him? Well, you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You acknowledged His victory over death. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in the same way, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, the confession of the Lordship of Jesus is not just a one-time thing for the new birth. The confession of the Lordship of Jesus is to be our continual confession because it is our life and it is the means of our deliverance in every area of life. You want to say the right thing at the right time? To confess the Lordship of Jesus is always saying the right thing at the right time. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's always a good day to be delivered. An old Indian saying, it is a good day to die. That's really not so good. It's better to say, it's a good day to be delivered. How do you do that? Jesus is Lord! Hallelujah! And as I acknowledge His Lordship and Kingship over my life, then the anointing is on Him to deliver me. This is a very personal thing. Yeah, well, how do you know? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I want you to know when you acknowledge who He is, you acknowledge His Lordship over every situation, every circumstance, the Holy Spirit is immediately involved. He's immediately involved. So in the name of Jesus, we as a body of believers come together once again and we declare Jesus is Lord over coronavirus. Jesus is Lord over flu. Jesus is Lord over pneumonia. Jesus is Lord over every sickness, every disease. Jesus is Lord. We declare His Lordship over that situation, every situation that has come against us. We declare the Lordship of Jesus over it. We declare Jesus is Lord over this. Jesus is Lord over my failure. Jesus is Lord over my sin. Jesus is Lord over my shortcomings. Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus, save me. And I declare we are saved from coronavirus. We are saved from sickness and disease. We are saved from the tactics of the enemy. We are saved from anything that the devil is trying to do. Individually or collectively, whether nationally or internationally, we are not of this world. We're of another kingdom, and Jesus is our Lord. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your lordship over our life. We're in your kingdom. We're in your hands. We acknowledge you. You are the one that sits on the throne. And we just climb off of it. You sit on the throne. We apologize. We've been taking your chair. We declare Jesus is Lord and that he sits upon the throne of our life. We submit to him today in the name of Jesus. And because we submit, you give grace to the humble. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil. And he flees from us. And in declaring your lordship, we thank you. We say the right thing at the right time. In Jesus' name, amen. I just didn't know what to say. Jesus is Lord. I was just dumbfounded. Jesus is Lord. Amen. 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 Father, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for such a privilege. Thank you, Father. Bless the community leaders that have permitted us to meet together. Because we need one another and we need your word and we need the fellowship of the brethren. We need the strength of your word and of your spirit in these situations. I thank you, Father, that we may have to practice social separation, but glory to God, we are connected in the spirit. And so we just thank you. What a privilege. What a privilege. Father, I just bless your people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Father, I pray over the tithes and the offerings of your people this morning. Father, you have so blessed us with such generous people. We thank you for that. And I ask you to return to them your generosity in multiplied abundance. Father, I thank you that when everybody is crying the blues over, I lost my job, I lost my paycheck, I lost my benefits, blah, 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 I thank you that you're taking care of each and every one of your people. You're taking care of us because you're our Lord. You're our bread provider. You're our caretaker. And so I thank you that you're making a way every situation. Every circumstance. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Give you peace. Give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.